I'll be reading from the Old Testament, the book of Obadiah, which is one chapter. And I'll be reading verse 1 through 4, 11 through 14, and 17 through 21, if you'd like to follow along. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise, let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. On the days you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth within the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and Jacob will possess his inheritance. Jacob will be a fire, and Joseph a flame. Esau will be stubble, and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken. The people from Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zephrath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Shepherd will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, we ask that your word read and proclaimed today would be poured out among us, that you would fill this place and our lives with your incredible spirit of love and justice. Help us to hear this condemnation of Edom, and help us not to be like the Edomites ourselves and turn towards you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So a few years ago, my brother and I started to take it upon ourselves to interview my grandfather, who you all know died a couple years ago. And we wanted to talk to him about his growing up in the 1920s in Appalachia, Highland County, Virginia, and what that was like, because that was a world that disappeared. The life that he had at that time, it was just a very unique time and place. And so we wanted to hear all the stories that he had to share. And I have about 12 recordings on my computer of my grandfather talking to my brother about him growing up and what that was like. And he told some pretty wild stories, because it turns out in the 1920s, there were a lot of crazy characters in Virginia at that time. Between the guy who essentially lived in a shack in the woods, who would go to everybody's funeral he would just turn up to funerals. I don't know if he was hoping there was going to be a funeral meal that he could go eat at afterwards, but he just, my grandfather would say, you'd go to a funeral and he was at every one of them. He didn't, even if he didn't know the person, he would just show up. And my great-grandmother would oftentimes just bring him, he'd walk by the house. She'd say, get in here, we're going to feed you. And she'd feed him, and he'd just keep walking. Between, and also my grandfather's teacher, who would drive him to school about a half an hour away every day. And he, my grandfather had a seat, sit in the rumble seat, which is a seat in the back that opens up. Y'all know what a rumble seat is, do you? So these old-timey cars, they used to have a seat that would flip up in the back. That was not under anything, it was just out in the air like a convertible. And he would ride this rumble seat all year, including in the winter. And he would get to school with frozen hair. And so there was always some story, these crazy, this teacher was kind of a crazy person too. One of the most interesting stories he shared with me, though, was about this guy who lived in a very wooded area in the county. And he had a long driveway to get back to his house. And he had a gate. And this guy was an artist. And he liked to decorate his entryway with all sorts of decorated, painted birds, cardinals and blue jays. And they were big wooden structures that he would put up all over this gate. And he was a wonderful artist. And next to the gate, he had this big piece of wood that was painted white. And on the top of it, it said, "My enemy list." People who made me mad. And in beautiful painted script, he was writing names. And he had leftover board so he could add more names. So if you ever went by this artist's house, you could see whether this guy was mad at you or not. And my grandfather was lucky enough to avoid, by the way, the enemies list. This crazy artist in the middle of the woods with his enemies list came to mind as I was reading Obadiah's short book, 21 verses, prophesizing doom to the nation of Edom. Because if ancient Israel had an enemies list like this artist in the middle of the woods in Highland County, Virginia, Edom would be pretty close to the top of the list. Under King David, Israel had conquered Edom with a brutally violent campaign from his general Joab. And a few kings later, the people of Edom had openly rebelled and were able to get away from Israel's rule. And these two countries were at each other constantly. That's why I think in Genesis we talk about Jacob and Esau, because they bickered like two brothers who knew how to get under each other's skin and didn't like each other. And they were constantly battling back and forth. The Edomites were starting to get the edge. They were starting to form settlements on the Jewish land. And they were conquering major trade cities that really hurt Israel. And they were just bickering back and forth. They had forgotten what started the argument. But they were going to finish it. Until some other neighbor. This is what it is. I mean, they were angry at each other. So when Israel was run over by the Babylonians and their temple was destroyed and the nation was lost, the displaced people started looking around for people to blame. And surprise, surprise, when the Israeli people started to look, Edom was on the top of their list for people to blame for what happened in the Babylonian exile. And the prophet Obadiah, who we basically know nothing about, lays out in 21 verses the sins of Edom and what God was going to do to them in return for their complicity in Israel's destruction. And you got to realize Obadiah's venom was warranted. Edom, while a minor player in this war drama, was still responsible for some pretty heinous acts. They went in and looted Israel after the Babylonians had come in, stealing their wealth. They captured war prisoners to sell back to Babylon. And it's even believed that the Edomites may have been the ones to set the temple on fire. These Edomites were guilty of jumping on the Babylonian bandwagon. The minute Israel was weak, they jumped on board and got in on the destruction. And they did it to their neighbor, whom they had a difficult relationship with. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When you're reading Obadiah, it's hard to not just read this thing and go, man, this is just the rantings and ravings of people who are mad. I mean, I think all of us in here, somebody got hurt, right? Someone hurt you, right? And you thought, oh, I gotta get this anger out. And you just start writing. And you write some pretty nasty stuff. Some stuff that you would never say, which is why you're writing it down and you throw it away the minute you write it down, right? Obadiah reads like this. I mean, they're angry. They're angry at what the nation, their neighbor nation, didn't do to help them, and then what they did to make it worse. And you read this and you get it. You go, yeah, I get it. You're angry. You need to lash out at somebody. Somebody needs to get the heat. And maybe Obadiah prophesied against other nations too. We just don't know. This is just the short that we have. He's only condemning Edom to the day of judgment, to the day of the Lord. But Obadiah's words, I think, actually are more than just the ravings of an angry person. Because he is clear here. Violence against your neighbor will not stand. Inaction, when you know your neighbor is suffering, will not stand. Gloating over your neighbor's misfortune will not stand. God will cut off such sins, and you will reap what you sow. The word for it here is complicity, meaning having involvement in wrongdoing. Edom was complicit in the destruction of Israel, and that will not stand. God will make it right. And this is a message that we need to hear too. Because the message of Edom transcends its time and place. In the book Dreamland, Sam Kuenes writes about how the drug companies began marketing opiates like Oxycontin. They intentionally ignored research, often misled physicians and nurses to believe, despite centuries of proof, that no, these opiates are not addiction-forming. That these drugs are exempt from all that you have understood about opiates in the past. And these drug companies spent millions marketing to doctors, saying something that they knew was a lie. That was a fabrication that did not have truth. And they paid people to sell that lie to physician after physician after physician. And these drug companies made millions with full knowledge of that lie. So all so that they could make a serious profit. Now, I would love to hear Obadiah unleash on Purdue Pharma sometime, the company that makes OxyContin. But I suspect it would sound not unlike what he said to Edom. On that day, you should not have profited off your brother and sister's misfortune. Now, we live in a world where it is easy to be complicit in the destruction of our neighbor. As a nation, the United States, which makes up 5% of the world's population, consumes about a quarter of the world's fossil fuels. And I get it. We have the world's biggest economy that demands it. But my question is, what is the cost of that consumption? Does our consumption limit what's available to other countries? And then when I start getting into this mindset, I start freaking out a little bit, and you start to go down a little bit of rabbit holes. I start going, oh my gosh, what about my clothes? And I start looking at my tags. And I go, oh man, who made my clothes? And then I start typing that into the computer. Don't ever do that, by the way. Because Banana Republic, who fits me from top to bottom, is a company of the Gap, and I research the Gap, and I go, oh man, well, they're not treating the people great in the factories where they make them. They're doing better, but it's still not great. But then I think, are they treating these people well? Some of them maybe, some of them not. And I think, am I being complicit in some form or fashion by the fact that I wear Banana Republic every day? Oh my gosh. And then I think, I drive my car, the gas I put in it. Am I in some way helping OPEC nations and their dictators abuse the citizens that they steal from, that they do not pass the wealth on to by driving my car? Where does my food come from? Who grew it? Who brought it to my fridge? My taxes. Where do my taxes go? Oh man, I'm in trouble. All right. So then, when this happens, I take a breath. And I remember what my ethics professor, Katie Cannon, said to me. Anne, can you tell me exactly what Katie Cannon said to all of us in the class every year? I want you to say exactly what Katie Cannon said.
Everyone has to mortgage their soul. You just don't want to go into foreclosure.
Boom. Everybody mortgages their soul. Just don't go into foreclosure. Does that make sense to you all? So, yeah, I wear clothes that probably aren't made with good justice, and people maybe are not doing well because they make clothes, and maybe the factory situation's not great. Maybe the gas I put in my car does help support OPEC nations and dictators. So many of choices that we make have an impact on the lives of others. Some we can predict, some we can't. So as Christians, we have to respond to God's call of love to our neighbors as Jesus loved us. And so what we need to do as Christians isn't to say like, okay, I need to be like a Mennonite and make all my clothes from now on, which would be interesting if we could all pull that off, right? We need to start living more intentionally. So we're all going to mortgage our souls just by the fact that we live in this country and we are who we are. We're going to make impacts, decisions on people that we're never going to know. But on the other end, we can make better decisions. We can buy more wisely. Research the things that you're thinking about buying, big purchases. Be intentional. Find places that are employing American workers. Find places that are treating their other workers around the world fairly. the best that they can. Don't drive unnecessarily or seek out new and energy efficient cars or battery cars that are coming out now. Watch your consumption. Watch your consumption. Give to organizations that empower entrepreneurs in third world countries. One of the things that our Peace USA One Great Hour Sharing offering does is help empower people who are living in the third world countries, empowers them to make money, to be able to subside themselves away from these massive organizations, massive companies that don't treat them fairly. Seek out ways to not be complicit in the destruction of your neighbor. And that is our responsibility as Christians. We have to figure out what that is. So don't be like Edom. Don't gloat. Don't steal. And don't be passive when you see injustice happening around you, or you're aware of injustice around you. And when you start to recognize those things, God will start to transform you. Because at the end of Obadiah, after he has declared Edom to be a parking lot, essentially, he says, "I will rebuild you, Israel. You have been destroyed, but I will rebuild you. I will bring you back to glory." And that is the promise that God will do for each and every one of us, no matter how many sins we have committed, no matter how short we have fallen of the glory of God. God will restore us and help us to live the life we have been called to. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.